21, and so far God has been faithful, hasn't he? Okay, let's pray as we go into our topic tonight. Well, my thingy here isn't moving. That would not be a good thing if it quit on me. What do you think? You think it's going to work? Of course it is. It has to. There we go. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful to you tonight. We're grateful for your holy word. We're grateful for your spirit. We're grateful, Lord, that you have chosen us to be recipients of your truth. Lord, of all the people on the face of the earth, you've blessed us to be able to hear things that people throughout the ages have desired to hear. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you have afforded us an opportunity tonight to not only hear, but to respond. Dear God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit in this place tonight. We don't have anything to offer you. You have everything. You know everything. But we come to you, Lord, offering you ourselves. We offer you, Lord God, this meager life that we are. And we ask that you would fill us with your everlasting life. Cause our hearts to hear your truth. And let your word fall upon the good soil of our hearts and bring forth fruit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is standing before the King. Now, we've already seen in our previous meetings that the Bible and history itself has shown that the prophetic word of God is true. Can you say amen? Now, there are phony prophets and psychics all over the place who pretend to know the future, but they don't know anything. The only one who can predict accurately what's going to happen in the future is God himself. God has a perfect track record. What kind of track record did I say? Perfect track record in telling what is going to happen in the future. He has never missed a single point. Now, if I were to make a prediction, or any one of us were to make a prediction that was as consistent as God's, let's say, for example, I made a prediction tonight, or one of you made a prediction tonight, of something that was going to happen in 2 weeks' time, and you gave detailed information about what those things were going to be, and we published it 2 weeks in advance. And 2 weeks from now, everything that you said was going to happen happened exactly like you said it was going to happen. Do you know what happened the next day? CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, and all of the rest of the news stations would be at your door wanting to know, how did you know what was going to happen exactly? So, no one is able to do that, however. No one can do it. But God can, and he has. Where are all those news people? God knows exactly what's going to happen in the future, and he has told us in this book, this holy book, the Bible. All we have to do to get a clear picture of what God says is going to happen is to open his word and to study it diligently. Tonight we're going to look at the longest time prophecy in the Bible, the 2300-day prophecy in the book of Daniel. Now, this amazing prophecy, and it is an amazing prophecy, it pinpoints exactly specific points in history, and it lets us know the time in history when God sends us the most important message, the most urgent message that mankind will receive. Now, we'll find that message, that urgent message, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. This is what the message is. That's page 1228 in your seminar Bibles. Revelation 14:7. This is what it says. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. The hour of God's judgment has come. And so with a loud voice, the angel of Revelation 14 gives warning to every nation, every tribe, every people, all the people groups on the face of the earth. God gives a warning through the angels that the hour of His judgment has come. So we can understand that when the judge of the universe has completed His work of judgment, that Jesus then is going to return to harvest this field. And this field is called the earth. This is what it says in Revelation 14:14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on His head a golden crown, and in His hand a, what? Sharp sickle. Verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle and reaped, and the earth was reaped. Now, this culminates at the end of the three angels' message. So, when the judgment has been completed, we can see that Jesus is coming to reap this earth. Now, the message that was given before this event, however, is that the hour of His judgment is come. Revelation 22:12 tells us this is how He's coming. Behold, I come how? Quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So it appears to me from what He's saying, you can tell me if you would agree with this, that He's coming with the reward already in His hand. So if He's coming with the reward already in His hand, there must have already been a judgment to take place to determine what rewards He's going to give out. Now, some people might say, well, if God already knows everything, He knows exactly who's going to be saved, then what's the deal with this judgment business? If God already knows, why is He going through this procedure of judgment when He already knows in His own mind who's going to be saved and who is not going to be saved? Well, judgment is not for God's purpose, or for God to find out. I was looking for the right word. It didn't come. But judgment is not so that God can figure out what's going to happen. Judgment is to vindicate God, because it is going to reveal the depth of God's love for this whole world. It will show that God has done everything possible to save every person on this globe. It will show that anyone who is not saved is not saved because God didn't, as it were, bend over backwards to save them. They are not saved because of their own choice. They've rejected God, and because of their rejection of God's love and His gift of salvation, they have forfeited salvation and eternal life. People will be lost because they choose to be, not because God did not do enough to save them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that will be in page 1150 in your seminar Bible. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done where? In his body, according to that he has done, whether it is good or bad. So how many people did he say is going to have to appear? All. How many are left after all? A very astute group. Everyone. So you and I have a case pending before the judgment seat. We're all going to have to appear there according to what we just read. Isn't that right? There's no way to get around it. So, when will this judgment take place? Because if I'm going to be there, I want to know everything about it. I don't know about you, but I have no intention, none whatsoever, of not being on the right side of this thing when all is said and done. When does this judgment take place? And when will Jesus return? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when Jesus is going to return. But in the book of Daniel, the Bible does tell us when this judgment begins. Now, turn with me in your Bible to Daniel chapter 12. We'll begin our study of this prophecy right now. Daniel chapter 12, that's page 895 in your seminar Bible. This is what he says in Daniel 12, verse 4. He says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of when? Of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, Daniel was to seal up the book until the time of the end. I'll give you one guess as to what time we're living in right now. The time of the end. He said, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, he is talking about general knowledge that has exploded over the last 100 or so years. And he's also talking about the knowledge of the prophecies that will increase. Now, if you want to just kind of get a measure of if we really are in the time of the end based on what he said here, he says, knowledge shall increase and many shall run to and fro. Now, let's just look at the area of transportation. That's what people usually use when they run to and fro, isn't that right? 100 years ago. Let's go back a little further. Let's go back 120 years. In historical perspective, that's not even the blink of an eye. But if you go back 120 years ago, and if you wanted to travel from Single Springs to Sacramento, how long would it take you to get there? As fast as a horse would go. Now, we drive from Single Springs to Sacramento every time we come up here for the meeting. You know how long it takes us? 35 minutes max. Running to and fro, knowledge will increase. Do you know that we can take a jet from California to Paris, France, and get there faster than you used to be able to get from Single Springs to Sacramento? Has knowledge increased? It has. Now, that's just one little small little area. For thousands of years now, though, prior to getting to the time of the end, for thousands of years, the fastest way that you could travel was as fast as your horse could take you. Thousands of years. That was it. Millennium after millennium after millennium, that's as fast as a human being could travel. But in the last 120 years, all of a sudden, we're sending people to the moon and bringing them back. We've got a space station that's right as we're in this room orbiting the Earth right now. And people go up there and visit and come back down. They even take tourists. If you have $20 million, they'll take you up to the space station and let you play games on their equipment and come back down. Has knowledge increased? It has, without a doubt. Clearly, friends, we're in the time of the end. We're in the time that this prophecy was talking about. Now, not only was he talking about general knowledge, but he's also talking about prophetic knowledge. The understanding of prophecy has, in the same time frame that I just gave you for general knowledge, has opened up incredibly. We understand things about prophecy today that they didn't understand 200 years ago. So we are living in that time. Daniel 8:14, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, continuing the prophecy now, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. He says that after 2,300 days from Daniel's time, that the sanctuary was going to be cleansed. Now, the cleansing of the sanctuary that he's speaking about here is talking about the judgment that we're speaking of. It is the putting an end to sin. In order to understand this, we're going to have to take a look at the Old Testament sanctuary, because this prophecy has been misunderstood, but we have a very clear understanding of it today, that the cleansing of the sanctuary has to do with the cleansing of the element of sin from God's holy place. Now, we must take a look at the Old Testament sanctuary in order to clearly understand what the prophecy is telling us. Now, and in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, this is what God said to the children of Israel after they had come out of Egypt and they are walking around in the desert on their way to the promised land. He said to them in Exodus 25 and verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may do what? Dwell among them. Now, we must understand the sanctuary and the sanctuary system and process in order to fully understand God's plan of salvation. The uniqueness of our message that we are presenting is wrapped up right here. This is the uniqueness of our message. Most people don't understand salvation because they don't understand the sanctuary. Now, I'm not going to give you an in-depth study. I'm going to give you enough of a cursory trip through so that you'll understand the sanctuary and God's plan of salvation. Now, until we understand the sanctuary message, we have this notion that salvation is an event. Salvation is more than an event. It starts with an event, but it continues as a process. And it culminates with new bodies in heaven. So, if I were to put it in regular terms, I'd say, I am saved, I am being saved, and ultimately, I shall be saved. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, I think, he says, he that endures till the end shall be saved. Did he say that? Mark 13, 13. He that endures to the end shall be saved. So I've received Christ. We received Christ. That's a good step. But now I've got to continue holding on to his hand. I've got to continue walking with him down the narrow road. I don't care how tight the road gets. I've got to stay on it. If I give up, I can't say, well, I took his hand 2 years ago or 10 years ago, but I gave up, therefore I'm saved. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is enduring to the end, and it's all here in the sanctuary. Now, let's take a look at this sanctuary, and it'll bear out what we're saying. In the Mosaic sanctuary, this is just a small little depiction of it. In the outer court, right here, this is the outer court, there are a couple of pieces of furniture. Now, everything in the sanctuary refers to, points to, is a symbol of, and is all included in the person of Jesus Christ. This is all about Him. Now, in the outer court, you have the altar of burnt offerings, which is representative of the cross. And then you have the laver, which is where the priests washed before they went in. That's representative of baptism. Now, once you get from the outer court, you go into the first apartment of the sanctuary, which is this little area here. There's three items in there. You have on the north side, by the way, when the sanctuary was erected, it was always erected the same direction. This side was always north, this side was always south, this side was east, that side was west. It was always pitched the same way. So when you walked into the sanctuary, you were walking in facing westward. All right, so on the north side, there's a table of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. That's in the first apartment. Only three pieces of furniture. In the second apartment, and this place is called the Holy Place, and this place is the Most Holy Place. In the Most Holy Place, one item of furniture, which is the Ark of the Covenant, and the lid on the Ark of the Covenant was called the Mercy Seat. And inside the Mercy Seat, is covering what's inside the Ark, and what's inside the Ark are the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Okay, now, what would happen during the course of the year to make a sin offering when a person has sinned and the sinner has committed a transgression of that law that's inside the ark? That's the definition of sin, it's the transgression of the law. When a sinner has transgressed, they would bring to the courtyard and a lamb. And the lamb was there to pay for the sinner's sin. Now, the sinner would take the lamb and lay his hands on the head of the lamb and confess his sins, thereby transferring his sins to the lamb. The lamb has done nothing to nobody. The lamb is completely harmless and innocent. It's an innocent participant here. Then, after he has transferred his sins to the lamb, he has to take a knife like this and cut the lamb's throat. And now he's got to watch while this lamb, this innocent lamb, who has just received his sins, agonizes and dies in death. Now the priest takes a bowl and gathers some of the blood from that lamb in the bowl, and the body of the lamb is burnt on the altar of burnt offerings. And the priest takes that blood from the lamb, goes into the holy place, and he takes some blood and he anoints the horns of the altar of incense and he sprinkles the blood before the veil, which separates the holy place from the most holy place. Anoints the horns of the altar, sprinkles the blood. There the sins will remain inside of the holy place until the Day of Atonement. This goes on day after day after day after day. The lambs are dying, the blood's being sprinkled, sins being taken into the sanctuary and deposited there. It happens every day except the 10th day of the 7th month. On the 10th day of the 7th month, that is the Day of Atonement. On the 10th day of the 7th month, the priest, the high priest, after making an atonement for himself, selects two goats. And he brings the two goats on the Day of Atonement, and he casts lots between the two goats. One of the goats becomes the Lord's goat, and the other goat becomes the scapegoat. The goat that is represented as the Lord's goat is sacrificed, just like the lamb. And the blood of that goat on the Day of Atonement is taken inside, not the holy place, but the most holy place, and his blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, while this is going on, the people, this is a very solemn, holy time. This is the day of judgment. The whole nation is gathered around the sanctuary. They have afflicted their souls, the scripture says. They are fasting and praying because they want their sins removed. So the priest is in there. He sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. And when he has done and has satisfied the requirements of God, he comes, he exits the sanctuary. And he goes out and he lays his hands on the scapegoat, transferring all of the sins of the nation for the entire year to the scapegoat, who is a representative of Satan, who is the instigator of all sins. And he transfers all the sins to the scapegoat. And the scapegoat is led out into the wilderness, it said, by a fit man, and released. Never to come back, never to be seen or heard from again. Judgment has taken place, and it takes place once a year, and now the sanctuary has been cleansed of all sin that's been accumulating there all year long. And now the nation can start fresh, a new year with God. Now, the sanctuary that God gave Moses the pattern to make here on earth, that sanctuary was a copy of the sanctuary that's in heaven. Revelation 11 and 19 tells us, that would be on page 1226 in your seminar Bibles. Revelation 11, 19. This is what it says. And the temple of God was open where? In heaven. And there was seen in his temple what? The ark of his testament. You mean there is a sanctuary in heaven and there is an ark in heaven? What do you think is in there? Oh. It exists in heaven. This is what it says. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and a great hail. So the sanctuary that God gave Moses to make was just a type or a copy of the one that the true sanctuary that's in heaven. The writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 8 and verse 1, that would be 1194 in your seminar Bibles. This is what he says. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Now, when Daniel said, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, he was not speaking of an earthly sanctuary. He was speaking of this sanctuary that we're talking about here, the sanctuary that's in heaven. He was speaking of the day when God would judge the world, when there will be a time of judgment, much like the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, performing the rites of cleansing the sanctuary. He's saying that 2,300 days, that's when this is going to happen. Now, when would this final judgment begin? Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. Go back to Daniel 8 again, page 889 in the Seminar Bibles. This is what he says. And he says unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And then in verse 17, the angel Gabriel, who was talking to Daniel, says, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So the 2,300 days refers to the time of the end. So how could 2,300 days from Daniel's time be the time of the end? Well, 2,300 days is just a little over 6 years. Well, the Bible explains itself. In prophecy, it gives us a wonderful prophetic key. In Bible prophecy, a prophetic day equals one literal year. We have two references for that, Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34. So in Bible prophecy, a prophetic day, one prophetic day equals one literal year. Now, that does not mean, by the way, that every time you see day in the Bible, it's talking about a year. It says in Genesis that God created the heavens and earth in 6 days. He's talking about six literal days. Hallelujah. He's talking about 6 days. So every time it says a day in the Bible, don't think it means a year. But in prophecy, it uses prophetic symbolism. And in prophecy, one prophetic day equals one literal year. Now, so, when does this 2,300 day or 2,300 year period begin? Well, the Bible tells us in Daniel 8:27, it says, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished at the vision, but no one understood it. Daniel didn't understand. No one else understood. And then Daniel 9:21, turn there in your Bibles. I will not put this one up on the screen, but you have, you're just a couple of pages away, 8:91. Daniel 9:21, he says, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. Now, Gabriel, who Daniel had seen at the vision in the beginning, was there to bring understanding to Daniel. Now, this is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. It outlines from Daniel's day right up to the first coming of Christ and events during his lifetime. And then it takes us all the way to this time period called the time of the end. Most incredible prophecy and a most necessary prophecy to understand. Now, Gabriel begins by telling him what the prophecy means. He says in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined unto your people. Now, the word determined in Hebrew simply means cut off. That means 70 weeks are dedicated or cut off for your people. So 70 weeks of the prophecy are for Daniel's people or the Jewish nation. Now remember, in Bible prophecy, one prophetic day equals what?
1 literal year.
So 70 weeks are determined for Daniel's people or the Jews. How much time would that be? 70 times 7 is 490. So if the prophecy lasts 2,300 years, and the first 70 weeks or 490 years are for the Jews, the last part of the prophecy is from the days of the Jews when it's cut off till the time of the end. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
All right. So, Daniel 9:25. He says this, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, don't ask me why he wrote it like that, but that just adds up to 69 weeks. 7 weeks plus 64, that's 246, plus 2 is 69 weeks. Y'all with me? So it says for until Messiah the Prince is going to be 69 weeks from the time that the command is given to go and restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, in other words, 69 weeks will bring us to the revelation of the Messiah. Now, in Daniel's day, Jerusalem looked kind of like that. That's not a picture of Jerusalem, but it was kind of like that. It was totally destroyed, totally broken down, totally torn up. And the Babylonians had destroyed the city and basically had brought most of the Jews back to, or the ones that they wanted, back to Babylon. So he's saying that from the time that there is a decree given to go back to Jerusalem to build and restore it, from that point, if you count forward, he's saying 69 prophetic weeks, you will come to Messiah the Prince. Now, when was that decree given? Remember, one prophetic day, one literal year, 69 weeks times 7 days, that's 483 days or 400 literal years. 483 literal years. Did I do the math right? Okay, 60. That's right. I got a math professor here. Praise the Lord. Keep me honest, Bill. All right. So, 483 days. Or literal years. Now, when was the decree given to rebuild Jerusalem? So that has to be a starting point. We know that according to Ezra 7:13, the decree was given to build and restore Jerusalem. Ezra 7:13 tells us that. Now, when was that? If you have a Bible, how many of you have Bibles that have dates in the margin? You have one like that? You don't? You got one like that? What does the date in your margin say at Ezra chapter 7? 457 B.C. That's exactly when the decree was given. We know that from history. And most Bibles that have dates in the margins will tell you right there, 457 B.C. Now we know where to begin. We know that the decree was given in 457 B.C. So if the prophecy is correct, if we go forward from 457 B.C., 483 years, we should come to the Messiah. Now, if I'm back here at 457, and I walk forward 483, I'm going to come to zero. Is that right? No? I'm sorry. 457, if I go forward from 457, if I go to 457 years, not 483, but 457, if I start at 457 B.C., well, you know, when you're counting B.C., the dates get lower. All right? If I'm 457, if I go forward, I'm at 456. Then I keep going, I'm at 455. So if I go forward 457, I should be at zero. But there's no zero here. All right, all of you know this, that there is no zero year. So when I come to forward 457 years, I actually come not to zero, but to the year 1 AD. All right, so from 457, if I go forward 457, now this is important for those of you who've never heard this before to get it, or else you'll think that I'm making it up. So you 457 going forward, takes me to 1 AD. Now, in order to get to my time frame, which is 483, I've got to go 26 more years. So if I go 26 more years after that, it takes me to the year 27 AD. Now, Daniel predicted that Christ the Messiah would come and that he would be anointed Messiah in 27 AD. So, when was Christ anointed Messiah? Well, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 3, that will be page 1012 in your seminar Bibles. This is the chapter that begins in which we will find the baptism of the anointing of Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar," then in verse 21 of the same chapter says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which says, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, what year was that? The 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Anyone want to venture a guess what the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar was? Precisely, 27 AD, exactly what the prophecy said. Is that amazing or what? He said he would be after 483 years, go forward 483 years, 27 AD, exactly when Messiah is anointed. Now, the Bible is not a common book. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It predicted exactly the date that Christ would be baptized. The decree was given in the fall of 457 B.C. 483 years takes us to the fall of A.D. 27. And precisely in the fall of A.D. 27, the Holy Spirit comes down upon him. He's anointed. And it says, "This is my beloved Son." The whole world hears the proclamation that says, "This is the Messiah." Now the prophecy goes on. Daniel 9:26, he says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Well, what does it mean to be cut off, but not for himself? Well, it means that Jesus died. Not for himself, but he died for the sins of this world. He was crucified. He died for you and me. He was cut off, not for himself, but for us, so that we could be saved. In Daniel 9:27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease." Now, 69 of the 70 weeks concluded in A.D. 27. Now, if I'm going to count correctly, there's one prophetic week left to conclude or to finish the 70 weeks of the 70 week of the Jews. So I have 1 week left. It says that in the middle of the week, he was going to be cut off. And so, and also, when he's cut off, he's going to bring the sacrifices to an end in the middle of the week. What's half or the middle of seven? 3.5. So in 3.5 weeks, or 3.5 days, or 3.5 years, Messiah was to be crucified. And precisely, not around that time, but precisely in the same time of the year, on the exact date, Jesus was crucified. He was crucified. His blood was shed. His blood was shed for the sins of the whole world. His blood was shed so that you and I could be in a position before God where we could be forgiven. He was crucified in the middle of the week so Christ would cause the sacrifices to cease. Well, it said when Jesus died on the cross, and by the way, it was Passover. They were preparing to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And it says the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And they are preparing to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And Jesus said, "It is finished." And this little guy here says, "I'm out of here. No more sacrificing lambs. It's all done. I'm gone. Drop your knife. This is over." When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, indicating that no human being could have done it. It came from that was a very thick cloth, and it was ripped right down the middle. Now, the focus turns now. Since this is all over, this whole sacrificial system is over, there is no need now for the high priest to go into, with the lamb's blood, into the most holy place, and to offer up and to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. There's no need for that. So according to the prophecy, however, the covenant with the Jews was going to end in A.D. 34, which would have been 3.5 years later. What happened in A.D. 34? In A.D. 34, Stephen was stoned by the Jews. The Jews rejected the gospel, and the gospel was sent to the Gentiles. It was the end of the 70 weeks. It was the end of the ministry to the Jewish nation. And the gospel now went to the Gentiles. Doesn't mean that Jewish people can't be saved. It simply means that now that portion of the prophecy has been fulfilled, and now the gospel goes to all the world. Now, this prophecy has been fulfilled exactly. The first 490 years were for the Jews, and the last 1,810 years of this prophecy applies to the Gentiles. Now, in our timeline, from 34 A.D. forward 1,810 years, which is what's left, brings us to the year 1844. Since 1844, we have been living in what the Bible calls the judgment hour. Daniel 8:14, it says, "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." We have come to the 2,300 days, and now the sanctuary is being cleansed. We are living right now in God's judgment hour. Revelation 14:7. This is what the message of the first angel says, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." It has come. It has come, and it has come now. Now remember, the Bible talks about two sanctuaries. One on earth, where they were doing that, but Jesus the Lamb died on the cross. He took our place. The priests on earth took the Lamb's blood into the most holy place, but Jesus ascended into heaven for us. And there in heaven, Jesus does the work of judgment in not the earthly sanctuary, but in the sanctuary of heaven. Since the year 1844, according to the prophecy, not according to my word, but according to God's word, since the year 1844, we have been living in God's judgment hour. Now, we don't know when Jesus is going to return. We have no date for that. But we know that for certain, we are in the time of the end right now. But some people say, well, it's been over 160 years. How can you be so sure? It's been over 160 years since that prophecy came to an end. Well, I want to remind you that Noah preached to the people of his generation while he was building an ark. He was telling them that you're in the time of the end, that judgment is coming. And he did that, you know, for how long? 120 years. I imagine after the 10th year, they kind of said, Noah, something's wrong with you. And after 30 years, Noah's still preaching the same message. We're at the time of the end. Prepare. Get your heart right as he's working on his ark. After 50 years, he's telling them the same thing. By then, Noah has a reputation. He's strange. I want that reputation. Glory to God. After the end of 75 years, he's still telling them, we are in the time of the end. Judgment is falling. Prepare to meet God. At the end of 120 years, Noah was still preaching the same message. And he only got seven besides himself to listen to him. Those eight went into the ark and closed the door. When the door was closed, the time of probation for that generation was over. The door stayed open for 120 years. But one day it closed. And Noah and Mrs. Noah and Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives sat in there for a whole week. And the people outside were going, those kooks are in that ark. But one day it started to rain. And then it started to rain more. And more and more. All of a sudden, Noah didn't seem so strange anymore. They are the only ones who are in a place of safety. So when we're giving this message, this is a loud cry. This message says that we are in God's judgment hour, and Jesus is soon to come. The message goes out. And the message goes out not because we are trying to be a spectacle, but because we have a charge from God, just like Noah had a charge from God, that says, preach the message and let the voices be raised and offer salvation to all men. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Jesus is calling us tonight to make our destinies. Jesus is calling each one of us to come back to the cross. I'm sure that anyone with any kind of intellectual predisposition to want to try to analyze God's word from that perspective can try to dissect everything and say, brother, that just doesn't make sense. But the numbers all add up. Every one of them add up. If you follow the train of the prophecy, where it began and where God said, this is going to happen on this time, it happened. This is going to happen then, it happened. This is going to happen next, it happened. And it says, now it's time for judgment. And at the end, according to Revelation 14, he's coming back with the sickle to reap. And when he comes back to reap, there's going to be wheat and tares. There's going to be good wheat and there's going to be weeds. I want to be in the bundle of good wheat. Christ did enter the Holy of Holies made with hands. He's standing right now. In the presence of God. He entered in the heaven himself to appear for us on our behalf. Right now, before the throne of God, we have an advocate. He's pleading on our behalf. The only way to make his pleading on our behalf effective for us is for us to hold on to his hand. There is nothing in this world that is more important right now than taking the hand of Jesus. I want to ask each one of you tonight, as Brother Randy ministers to us in music, to think about that one day we're going to stand before the King. We're going to stand before his judgment seat. And the only thing that's going to save us in that day is if that blood is covering us. We want his blood to cover us, don't you? I want his blood to cover me. So before we pray, I'm going to ask you to think in your heart, not between you and me, not between you and your neighbor, but between you and God. Lord, I know that this is the judgment hour, and I want to be ready to meet you when Jesus comes. Ponder as we are ministered to in music, and we will pray. Thank you so much. Tonight, dear friends, Jesus knocks at the door of each one of our hearts. He asks us to invite him in. When we stand before that judgment seat, I want Jesus standing next to me. How about you? If you want to invite him into your hearts tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we pray. And ask Jesus to be our advocate before the Father. Dear Father in heaven, we stand in your presence. And we're standing in your presence because Jesus has died in our place. And we're standing because we want to receive that sacrifice as our own. He's the lamb that you sent down, innocent, who did no sin. But you allowed us to transfer our sin to him. And he took all of our sin. His infinite life, his endless life, he gave so that we could be free. And we're standing, Father, because we want to receive that life. We want to receive that gift of salvation. And when we stand in the last day before the judgment seat, we want to stand knowing that Jesus has paid our price. So, Father, fill us with your presence. Fill us with your Spirit tonight. Cause us, Lord, to be transformed. We can't change ourselves. Only you can change us. We can't make ourselves be anything. Only you can do that. So we're coming before you with surrendered hearts, asking you to mold us, shape us into your very likeness and image. Cause us to be what you desire for us to be. For we ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated just briefly. I want to quickly let you know